John chapter 5, verse 40, the apostle writes this, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." You know, when Adam rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, he fell into complete and utter depravity. And that fall included the bondage of his will. The conflict between proponents of free will and those mentalists who claim to have free agency is quite divisive. It separates us from most other churches. It separates me from other preachers. There is no point which so stirs the heart of depraved humanity as does the attention that is focused on the corruption of the unregenerate heart. We believe that all humanity is totally depraved. Totally. That doesn't mean anybody's as bad as they could be. Doesn't mean anybody is completely bad. I wouldn't want to live in a state with one person that was as bad as they could be. I wouldn't want to live in a country with one. But it means that everybody in this house this morning and everybody outside of this house is affected with total depravity. Their will is bad. Their mind is bad. Their heart's bad. Their works are bad. And the other day I was reading an article about this conflict between free will and free agency. And it caused me to go back and look at this truth. And I want to bring you a message today. I don't know how long I can preach, but I want to bring you a message that I have entitled "The Bondage of the Will." And there are two or three things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to know the difference between free will and free agency. There are some definitions that we could use to help us define this. The Webster's Dictionary says that free will is human action that expresses a personal choice and is not determined by any physical or divine force. That you're on your own. You make up your own mind. Jacobus Arminius, the man who started what we call Arminianism, said that power in the human will by which a person may accept or reject salvation. It's all up to you. That's what everybody and their brother's preaching right here. But the Bible says that nobody, and I mean nobody, can resist God's will, and nobody will seek spiritual direction unless God does something to them and for them. Romans chapter 9 verse 19 says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." There are some philosophies regarding free will that need to be thought about. The Pelagians were a group of theologians whose philosophy said that the will is free and it's capable to embrace God. That's what the world's preaching out here now. All you got to do to make peace with God is decide in your heart, I think I'll make peace with God. He'll just bow down to whatever I want to do. Then there's what we call the semi-Pelagian or modified Calvinist view that says the will is free, but it needs God's help in order for me to get salvation. They're both lies. The teaching of the Scriptures is that the human will is absolutely enslaved with sin. And without divine enablement, it is absolutely impossible for any man, woman, boy, or girl to ever come to faith. God's got to do something for you before you'll ever do anything for God. There's a differentiation made here between humanity and angels. You got to remember that all the demons and their head, Satan, were once holy angels. But Satan represents angelic beings. And he, on one occasion, declared himself to have the power of self-determination. And by that I mean this. He said, I'll make up my mind. I'll decide what I want to be. I'll decide what I want to do. I'll decide where I want to go. And he and his forces and his constituency declare that humanity is exposed to no external temptations. Nothing happens to us. Nothing causes us to do what we do except our own free will. He declares that mortals are individually affected as responsible human beings. And then we have Adam. Adam is representative of carnal humanity. Adam was created by God as a free agent, apart from sin, and had an inclination toward God. He and Eve walked with God in the garden. They had fellowship with God. God breathed into him the breath of life and told him, in the day you sin, you'll surely die. There came a day when Adam didn't believe that. And his self-determination chose sin in the presence of temptation. Eve said, here's an apple. Or whatever it might have been. Said, here, take a bite. Adam, knowing full well that he was doing what God told him not to do, did exactly that. And in the process, he fell and he died, graveyard dead. Adam has a seminal responsibility to all humanity. Every human being that's ever lived since Adam was created is part of his race. And what Adam did in his fall affected you. I'm always amused at people. I understand why they do it, but I'm amused by it. They hold a newborn baby, you know, a little baby's a few days, a few weeks old. They say, isn't it so perfect? It's so innocent. It's so sweet. It's a devil. It's just waiting to shed its robes and come out. It's as evil as it can be. The hope of the children that are here this morning is that God in his purpose and providence may be pleased to give them life and bring them to know his Son. the impact of the fall in Adam on his progeny is serious. We look at children. We say, that child looks like his father. That child looks like her mother. Looks like her grandmother. Grandmothers say that a lot. But I'll tell you what man's got in kin with Adam. They have an enslaved will that cannot, I didn't say will not, I said cannot love God. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. When I was lost, when I was an atheist, everybody wanted to make me get better. Preachers wanted me to get better. My kin folks wanted me to get better. My wife wanted me to get better. Everybody wanted me to get better except me. The enslaved human will is controlled by fleshly appetites. James 3:14 says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. I love chocolate cake. I do. I'm worse a pig in a slop trough. I've got one piece of chocolate cake in my refrigerator. I put it there right on the top shelf, hoping that somebody would eat it before I do. They evidently are not depraved as I am, because it won't last too long. Your will is confined and shackled by human appetites. Every once in a while I hear somebody say this. Well, I got this bad habit, but I'm going to quit it one of these days. But I just haven't got the energy up to quit it yet. That's a stupid statement. If you can quit it whenever you want to, you could have quit it yesterday. The actions of our wills are determined by our nature. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know why leopards act like leopards? Simple thing. I'm not going to show you my wisdom here. Leopards act like leopards because they're leopards. I watch this show on television. I just love this show. It's about this veterinarian. And, you'd think he could heal anything. And they went to a wolf colony yesterday. And his assistant was scared to death of these wolves. He wasn't scared of them, but he was cautious about them. Why? They're pretty. And they're natural. And they're in cages for a good reason. Because they're wolves. Natural flesh does not have the ability to come to God. And it doesn't have any desire to come to God. People ask me, so why didn't you come to God? I didn't want to. I had no desire to. I didn't believe in God, and if I had believed in him, there wasn't anything about him that would attract me anyway. had a choice between God and a $20 bill, that wasn't even a thing to think about. Our natural flesh has no desire to come to God. Here in John chapter 5, verse 30, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. In John 6:44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. You know, unconverted sinners choose natural, that is, sinful things over spiritual things. They're unable to make proper spiritual choices. I speak to you when I come here, I speak to you with some understanding of who you are and what you've been taught and what you believe. I go to other churches and I preach the same message and I preach it differently because I don't know anything about them. This flesh is completely and totally depraved by nature and practice. And men and women by nature hate God. And they hate his children. They may not say so. It'll lie about everything else. It'll lie about that too. But they are by nature the proven enemy of God. You read this Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you know what you find? The enemies of God. Constantly. Fighting against the God of heaven. They have absolutely no positive inclination toward God. People always talking about God like he's a pet dog sitting on a stoop waiting for somebody to scratch his ears. I want to tell you something. The God of the Bible is not a pet dog. And he doesn't need you to scratch his ears either. These sinners genuinely love darkness. John 3:19, the Bible says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God. These sinners are self-centered. And they're oriented to the world. I'm always amused at what people say about dying. So it's just a natural thing to do. Well, if it's a natural thing to do, why do people fight it so hard? I ask myself that question real often. I want to see a contrast, fourthly, between our present state, because free agency must be separated and distinguished from free will. Free agency is the power to decide according to one's character. You're a sinner because it's your nature. But being a sinner, you still are entrusted by God with free agency. Free agency is the capacity to think and act exactly as your will dictates. I'm going home after church this morning. I'm going to have a serious conversation with my bulldog. I mean, he's a bad boy. He tried to bite the preacher last week when I took him over to show him to him. I'm going to say, Porky, you shouldn't do that. You've got a free will. And you really shouldn't bite the preachers. Now, some of them you can bite. It's all right. I don't care. But the ones I bring here, don't bite them. They're my friends. And Porky will look at me just as seriously as he can. He'll say, I understand, boss. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. I won't bite anybody else. You don't know Porky. Porky will turn his head and go over and lay down in the corner with his nose in the corner and not look at me. Because that's his will. He's a dog. And he does what dogs do. He barks. And he snores. And he eats. And he fights with his sister. Free agency is the power to choose in accordance with our essential nature. Not what man teaches us, not what school teaches us, not what our parents teach us, but what we are by nature. I've heard women say to husbands, you shouldn't do that. You'll teach the children bad habits. Ladies, I want to tell you something. You do not need to teach them anything. They already know. We men are not as patient as you women are. That's why when a baby cries at 3 o'clock in the morning, the mama gets up and goes and takes care of it. Because the daddy might put it out in the yard like the cat and leave it out there. And there's nothing wrong with a kid. It's not wet. It's not hungry. It just wants somebody to come pay attention to it. That's its nature. And that's why we're sinners, because it's our nature. Free will, on the other hand, is the power to choose one's character by choice or volition. I think I'll be a priest today. Or I think I'll be a devil today. You can't make those choices. They're not yours to make. Free will is the assumed ability in the will itself to choose either good or evil. And mankind cannot choose good or evil. He'll choose evil every time. Adam's self-determination to evil began and ended in himself. That's why God said, in the day you sin, you'll surely die. It's your fault. The human will is kind of like a car on a steep hill. It always goes down to the bottom of a hill and crashes. You watch a movie and there's a car coming around a curve and he's flying and his tires are screeching and he goes over this big high cliff. You ever notice that that car never gets down to the bottom and then turns around and goes back up? It turns over 3 or 4 times and bursts into flame and kills people and so on. That's your will. You will not come to me that you might have life. And that brings me to my fifth point. This thing of spiritual conversion is a radical change. It's a radical change. The nature of God's spiritual conversion is even more radical than the fall of Adam. I tell you, the fall was a radical thing. Adam did not skin his knee. He didn't bump his head. Adam died. And that was a radical change. That man was walking in the Garden of Eden in free will and innocence until he fell. So it was a big change. It was a big change. But I want to tell you something. It was an insignificant change compared to when God comes to your heart and gives you life and reveals his Son to you and brings you to faith. Only the grace of God can change these slaves of sin into loving servants of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7:22, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant." Regeneration provides the sinner with three essential ingredients. First of all, it changes their will, and it gives them an insatiable desire to be saved. I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe any of this religious junk, and wanted nothing to do with it until one day I walked in my house and God's Holy Spirit used the voice of a man to speak to my heart these words, "You must be born again." And I wanted to be saved so badly I didn't know where I was. I couldn't figure out then, and I still haven't figured out why you Baptists don't have church on Thursday night. Because as soon as God saved me, he gave me a love for this book and gave me a love for his church. And I still got both of them. Secondly, it applies the power of God to a dead sinner and gives them life in Christ. I am not a heartless individual. Some people seem to think that, but I'm not. And you don't know how many times I've stood behind the little podium up at the funeral home and looked at a coffin with a body in it and thought to myself, I love that person so much. I wish I could bring them back. Sometimes I want to bring them back just because I loved them that much. Sometimes it's because I loved their wife or their husband or their parent so much. And I saw the sorrow it was bringing to them and the grief it was bringing. I said, oh, I wish I could stop that. But God came to me in the death of sin and gave me life in his Son. And thirdly, it implements God-given faith to trust Christ absolutely. When I was saved, I didn't know a thing about Christ. I didn't know a thing about the church, didn't know a thing about the Bible, didn't know a thing about anything. The only thing I knew was that God Almighty had given me life, shown me what a great sinner I was, and told me that in his Son there is hope. Trust him. And he gave me faith to do so. In the act of regeneration, a spiritual heart transplant takes place. Several years ago, we had a man came to this church, and he had a heart transplant. I was surprised one day. I was at the Walmart, standing in line, and somebody tapped me on the shoulder. I looked around. It was this fellow. I said, "What in the world are you doing out?" He said, "Man, my heart's just perfect. I got the heart of a 17-year-old girl, and I just feel so much better. And I brought come here and get me some bait. I'm going fishing." That man hadn't been out of his living room except to go to the doctor for years. He had oxygen lines all over his house. He took enough pills to kill a horse. But he got a new heart. And in regeneration, God gives his people a new heart. A new heart. Every seeker gets a new heart. He said back in Ezekiel 36:26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Every genuine seeker has already been given the grace to have spiritual life in their converted souls. The Holy Spirit works within the heart to make it pliable and make it willing from within. Everybody's always going to do somebody from the outside. Preachers are going to do it. Churches are going to do it. Their families are going to do it. Good advisors are going to do it. Good neighbors are going to do it. Listen to me. You can't change you from the outside. God's got to change the inside. I come out here and I preach hundred messages a week, a year or so, and I know full well that I have no power. You will not come to me that you might have life. God never, never fails to accomplish his intended purpose in the heart of regenerated sinners. Old Saint Augustine, back in the first century, he absolutely denied man's ability to come to God. He saw that liberty before the fall was the potential to sin or not to sin, but that after the fall, man had a liberty to do sin, but no ability to do good. But in heaven, saints will have the liberty to do good, but not to do evil. I think about heaven sometimes, it sounds so exciting. Unsaved mortals act in harmony with their depraved and deceitful nature. They do just what they are. Just what they are. I always wanted me a pet elephant. I used to think, well, I'd like to have me a pet elephant. And then I got to think about, what would I do with it? I can't bring it in the house. I'd feel bad about it in the wintertime. It'd freeze to death out in the yard, frozen cold, and poor old elephant, his trunk froze and liable to break off, and would he be a funny-looking elephant? And what would I do with him? I'd build me a house with 20-foot ceilings for that elephant to get in. Same way with lost sinners. You know why they don't come to church? Because they don't want to. There's nothing here they want to hear about. Somebody outside of Christ can make no positive spiritual choices. They can walk down the aisle, join church, sign a card, get dunked in a tank, take the Lord's Supper, read the Bible, get up here and preach if you want to. There's nothing in it. Unless God changes your nature, there'll never be an improvement of your circumstances. There'll never be a change of environment. There'll never be a change of your spiritual status. But redeemed souls have their wills changed through regeneration, and it makes them both willing and desirous of receiving this gospel of God's free grace. You will not come to me that you might have life. Would you come? Can you come? Have you come? Only if God touches you. Only. Amen.